Thank you, praise team. Praise God that it's in His power we stand and not on our own. We would fall. As you know, we are in the book of Ephesians, making our way through the book of Ephesians. It has been a wonderful blessing to me, and I hope to you. So if you haven't done so already, please turn to the book of Ephesians in your Bible. We'll be in chapter 4. I spoke last week about a change. And I asked the question, has this change happened in your life? The Bible tells us that those who come to Christ have become new. And I emphasize this one-time change that occurs in the life of the believer. It may have happened to us when we were very young. Maybe it happened when we were a teenager, or maybe even in our adult life. That there was a moment in time when we were born again. That's an important event in our life. It's the most important event in our life. Yet salvation is not only a past event, it is also a present event. And what do I mean by that? A mere profession of faith in the past is no sure indication of one's salvation. The Christian described by Paul in these verses is the one who continues in Christ. He is the one who strives to be obedient. And as Joel said this morning, the one who strives for righteousness and holiness and obedience to the Word of God, and seeks to serve Him. So the question must at some point come down to what does that look like? How am I to act as a Christian? What characteristics are evidence of my love for Jesus Christ? What characteristics are evidence of my salvation? They do not cause it, but they are evidence of it. And we need to remember this morning that we're not talking about perfection. It's direction. I've said that many, many times. We strive for it. We seek perfection. But there will be times in our lives when we will fail. But daily we must dust ourselves off. We must confess our sins and get back in the battle. It's a new year. Let's get back in the battle. And up until this point, there have been very, very few imperatives in the Greek in the book of Ephesians. Very few, just a handful. One, maybe two, I forget, I lost count. But an imperative in the Greek is a call to commitment upon the believer. These are things that we must do as believers. It is a call upon the Christian for a particular attitude or a particular action. And Paul has told us repeatedly throughout the book, now, that we're to walk worthy. And now he finally goes into the specifics of what that's going to look like. Here is how we must act. Here is what we must do. And these imperatives always seem to come on the heels of an exhortation by the Lord. It always seems to come on the heels of us learning more and more about the grace of God. When we think back to the Ten Commandments of God, right? The musts in the Ten Commandments. Do you remember how this section begins? It is not merely a list of do's and don'ts. They are commands. They are imperatives given based upon the loving grace God has extended. And he starts off that section in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, with this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And out of the house of slavery. I brought you out of that. And the picture, of course, is the image of the Christian who's been brought out of his old way of life. And then he goes on to give the quote-unquote Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God before me. In the beginning chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul has soared us to amazing heights, unparalleled truths, one after another, that are bestowed upon the Christian. Now, in light of this, in light of the fundamental change that has taken place in us spiritually, we must cast certain things aside and we must embrace certain things. You'll see this morning I have an outline in your bulletin. Five things that Christians must do in their walk in the world. Five things. We will not get through all five this morning. We will get through the first two. But we are to cast off, number one, cast off falsehood. And we are to put on speaking the truth. That's found in verse 25. And with each cast off and put on, there's a reason. Paul gives us a reason. Here's why you need to do this. And the reason for casting off falsehood and embracing the truth given in this text is we are members of one another. We are a family in Jesus Christ. We are a body. The second thing that Christians must do in their walk with the Lord is they must cast off sinful anger. And instead, they must put on righteous anger, passion, but controlled. That's verse 26. Why? Because we don't want to give the devil a foothold. And we will get to the last three probably next week, but we're to cast off stealing and instead work hard. Why? So that we can share with others. We're to cast off unwholesome words. Instead, we're supposed to speak words that edify. Why? Because it gives grace to the hearers. We're to cast off all bitterness, wrath, and Paul goes through several of them there. And instead, we are to be kind and forgiving to one another. Why? Because Christ has extended that love to us. There is our outline for both this week and next week. And we'll look at a final why, which is found in verse 30, which is that it grieves the Holy Spirit. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning, beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, and we'll read it through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we come before you as sinners saved by grace. We come before you as those who have the Holy Spirit within us if we have trusted in Christ, for you have empowered us to fight the sinful temptations of the flesh. And you have called us in our text this morning to action. Pray, Lord, that we would move forward in 2015, casting from us those things which are sinful, embracing those things which are godly, because there is a reason for all the things that you command us. And Lord, when you command us to do anything in Scripture, you don't leave us just hanging there. You give us the strength to follow through and to perform the things that you require of us. And Lord, as we heard this morning, so much of that strength comes through knowing you and your word. Help us to be deeply, deeply embedded in your word, reading your word. But also too, Lord, help us to turn to you in prayer in this year. Lord, to draw close to you, to be in union with you, to commune with you in our prayers each and every day, to live a life that is filled with your word and with communion in you. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins verse 25 with a therefore. And what he's telling us is that I am now about to give you the application of all that you have learned. You have once for all put off the old man. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have put on the new man. These are past events. What does the new man do, and why does he do them? Paul tells us, very practical. If there is to be a future wedding between Christ and his bride, and if you and I are to be partakers of that wedding, we must adorn ourselves in the wedding clothes fitting for such an occasion. And while works do not save us, we are compelled for a love for Jesus Christ, or in our love for Jesus Christ, to walk worthy. So Paul says this, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The first thing that we are told in this is to lay aside falsehood, to lay aside lies. The NAS has lay aside. The ESV has having put away from you. The King James and the New King James says putting away from you. If you have an NIV this morning, it says putting off. And the idea behind all of them is the same. We're to take something off. We're to rid ourselves of something. And oddly enough, the word is used to describe those who stoned Stephen. Do you remember Acts chapter 7 where they were impassioned sinfully? And what did they do? It says they took off their robes. And I'll quote it. It says, they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Isn't it ironic that Paul here is saying now to lay aside these things? And I can't imagine in this moment, passion of the moment, wanting to stone someone, that they would just take off their coat and kind of just fold it up neatly and tuck it in the corner and then get back to what they were doing. The idea behind at least that text is you're pulling it off. You ever seen somebody ready for a fight? You're pulling it off and you're throwing it from you. You're casting it from you. So Paul is telling us in our text to get rid of this stuff. Cast it away from you. The Christian to sin should have the same reaction that you would have if you noticed all of a sudden that there was a spider on your shirt. Ah, we must get it away from us. And that is the idea behind this word. We are to lay it aside. And what's the first thing that Paul says to lay aside? He says, therefore, laying aside all falsehood. Some of your Bibles here say lies. Christians should not lie. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Why is it there? Why does Paul have to appeal to the Christian not to lie? Why? Because it's so easy to do. It's so convenient to do. It's the staple of the old man. I mean, we lived in our lives, and it is a huge temptation to the new man in Jesus Christ. If we were to do a sin lineup of sins, if we were to put them in order of how debased we think we are, where would lying fall on that chart? I think we would all say, well, lying's really way at the bottom of the sin chart. Why? Because it's so simple, so easy, that we can find ourselves doing this sin without even really even thinking. Maybe some of you even did it as you came in this morning. Maybe this is one of the worst days you've had all week, and you came in this morning and somebody said, how are you doing this morning? You said, great. We even have lies that we call white lies, as if they're pure in some way, as if there are lies which are little in some way. You know what the Bible says about liars? Those who practice habitually lying? This is very, very scary. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a bad breed of people, right? That's some heavy sins. Those would come at the top, right? Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, they're murderers, they're immoral, they're sorcerers, they're idolaters. And then it goes on and it says, and all liars. It's right up there. It's at the top. Their part, that is those who practice lying, will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's heavy stuff. Verse isn't a mistake. It goes on in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. It said, outside of the blessings of God, those are my words, but outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters. I mean, we would agree with that. And then it goes on, and everyone who loves and practices lying. So much for the white lie. So much for the little lie. The first sin ever committed in the church was not adultery. It was not immorality. It wasn't theft. The first sin within the church was lying. You say, lying's not such a big deal. Say that to Ananias and Sapphira. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Beginning in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're looking here at several sins. We're looking at the sin of hypocrisy. But what they have done, they promised to give all of the proceeds of their sale to the Lord. They said, listen, I'm going to give everything that I have here to the Lord. But when the time came, when the day came, they didn't. They held it back. But they told everyone that they did give it all. They lied. And they kept back some of the price, verse 2, for himself, or he kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, remember that now, because we're going to come back to Satan, right? There's a why later on in our text. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And then Peter goes on to explain, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. Sin was punished. Desperately here. Word would have gone out, if you sin in that church, you die. It has a refining effect on the church, does it not? And the young men, verse 6, got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. First of all, we'll talk later about speaking truth. The wife or the husband, somebody should have piped up and spoke the truth here, but nobody did. Verse 7, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. She has an opportunity to speak the truth here. Does she? And she said, yes, that was the price. This is a lie. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Lying is very, very serious to the Lord. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's lying on your income taxes, whether it is telling lies to win people to your favor, whether it's telling lies to make yourself look better or make yourselves look better, whether it's making a promise that you absolutely never intend to keep, or telling someone it wasn't me when it really was. A lie is sin. It's writing the answers to your test on your hand and cheating. It's calling your employer. I don't feel so good today. I'm sick. I won't be in. But you know full well you're feeling fine and you just want the day off. It's telling the policeman that you had no idea how fast you were going when you had every knowledge you knew exactly how fast you were going. And there are lies of commission and there are lies of omission. Business owners, it's selling something you know is defective and not telling the buyer it's defective or not telling them that it's of poor quality. It's trading your vehicle in, knowing that that vehicle has huge repair problems, but not divulging that, not sharing that, hoping to get away with it. Remember what happens after that, and remember what happens after these lies of omission. The non-Christian sees the lie, or at least the very deceitfulness of the Christian, and the name of Christ is besmirched. It's selling your home and not honestly answering the questions to the buyers or the potential buyers to come into your home. Hey, do you get water in the basement? Yes, I do. And lying includes any willful act of deception on our parts. It is a sin so easily done, it is a sin so subtle and so tempting that even we as Christians, with the Spirit of God indwelling us, are tempted to lie. Several weeks ago, my Keurig died. I love my coffee. You all know that. And they did everything in my power to get that thing to work, but I couldn't get it to work, and they're very expensive. But we bit the bullet, and we went out and we bought a new one. But during the process of that, I sent a very kind note to Keurig, and I said, listen, I'm a little disappointed in the product. The warranty just ran out, and unfortunately, I find myself in a position where I need to purchase another one. Love your product, So it was a kind letter. And interestingly enough, I'm coming home from church last Sunday, and I get a phone call from Keurig. I'm like, wow, this is crazy. I'm getting a phone call from Keurig on Sunday morning. And the lady on the other end of the phone tells me that she wants to give me a new coffee maker to replace the one that broke. Brand new, it's a $250 coffee machine. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, don't tell her you already bought a new one. That's the first thing that went through my mind. Hey, you'll be able to get a new coffee maker. Maybe bring it to the church. Maybe give it to somebody who doesn't have one. Replace the one that you have or put it off in the corner. But the Spirit of God told me, no, this is deceitful. I need to let her know that I've replaced that coffee maker. And she says, oh, okay. Not quite sure she knew what to do with that. But I said, I don't need one. Our coffee maker's working fine. She said, well, can we send you some coffee? And I said, okay. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the light of the world. Shine like the light of the world. We need to be different than the world. We need to put off our lying and put on the truth. The Bible tells us here, laying aside all falsehood. And believe it or not, that's not the imperative in the verse. That's an aorist. That's assuming you've done this. What's the command here? What's the imperative in the Greek? It is this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Here's the imperative. Speak truth to each other. Tell the truth. Truth always kills the lie. And Paul here is quoting Zechariah 8:16. These are the things which you should do. This is God speaking. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. If we are ever going to grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord, we, like Jesus Christ, must speak the truth. We need to cultivate a life of truthfulness, not deception, not lies. Children, you honor Jesus Christ when you tell the truth, knowing you'll still get in trouble. You'll honor the Lord, even though you tell the truth. So let's say you did something, you tell the truth, even though you know you're going to get in trouble, you honor the Lord Jesus Christ by telling the truth. If Jesus Christ is the way, if Jesus Christ is the truth, those who love him must walk in that truth. Or we are quite simply not his children, we're liars. So we are to cast off all lying. And here Paul tells us what we need to put on here. And putting on here, this is truthfulness. We are to walk in the truths as a way of life. Did you do this? Yes, please forgive me. I did do this. How are you doing today? Can we talk? Can we pray together? I'm in the struggle. I'm in the battle. Truth. Now, this truth, of course, must carry over into our way of life, but in how we proclaim the gospel, does it not? Do you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ is the only way? Yes, he's the only way. Do you mean to tell me that if I don't trust in Jesus Christ, if I'm not born again, if I haven't given my life to him, if I haven't repented of my sins, that I'm going to hell? Yes. I've seen big name preachers on TV shows who juggle that question. Come out with the truth. It stimulates conversation. And if the truth is in the Word of God, it's the Word of God that offends, not the individual. But truth comes with caution. Truth comes with responsibility. Let me read to you what one commentator says. It should be said that telling the truth does not require telling everything we know. Truthfulness is not in conflict with keeping a confidence or other legitimate secrets. Everything we say should be unqualifiedly true, and to purposely withhold information in order to deceive and mislead is a form of lying. But truthfulness does not demand our telling everything we know with no regard for its impact. Nor does it demand that we unburden all our ill feelings, all our doubts and hatreds on those we dislike, and the kind of pseudo-honesty promoted by Freudian psychology and other such philosophies. Don't just come out with a hammer, speak the truth in love, but guard what you're saying. Be cautious in what you're saying. David in Psalm 15, 1 and 2 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? That is, who can be in your presence? And the answer comes back, who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks in integrity, he who works righteousness, and he who speaks the truth in his heart. So we cast off all falsehood and lying, and we put on as a way of life, as a Christian, truthfulness. Why? Paul tells us in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another with his neighbor, or speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I believe Paul here is speaking of our in our relationship with each other as Christians, but of course we must tell the truth to everyone. Why are we to speak the truth to each other? Because we're a body of Christ, because we're a family in Christ. Each of us, as the text says, are members of one another. It's important to the church to speak the truth. And as a single body made up of many interdependent parts, what happens, I ask you, if one part of the body stops transmitting truth to the other parts of the body? What happens if we stop telling the truth as Christians? What happens in our own bodies if our own body stops telling the truth to itself? What if I'm at a red light and my eyes tell me that the light is green? What happens? I'm in trouble, right? I'm going to go, potentially be in an accident. What happens if my wife says to me, honey, do I look fat in these? And I hear, honey, do you want to eat buffalo wings and go watch a football game? I'm in trouble, right? My answer isn't going to match up. We need to speak the truth to one another. Think about how many of you have allergies? Let me see your hand. A lot of us have allergies. Do you know what allergies are? Interesting. Allergies are when your immune system sees something as harmful that's not harmful. Pollen is not harmful to us. Yet the body looks at pollen and says, look out, danger. And it starts to produce a chemical called histamine. And that's when we get asthma. That's when we get itchy eyes. We get hives. Our eyes water and we sneeze all over the place. Face turns red and flushed. Can be very, very dangerous. All because the truth was not communicated within the body. We speak the truth because our God is a God of truth. We speak the truth because our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the living embodiment of the truth. And because in the end, we are a family. We are a team. We are a sacred body committed to the truth and to each other. And truth properly dispensed always has a healthy purifying effect. Always. First thing to cast off is falsehood and lying. What do we replace that falsehood with? We replace that with truthfulness. Why? Because we are all members of one another. We are a family. The second thing that Christians must do in their walk in this world is found in verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's an interesting verse. If I were to paraphrase that verse, I would say, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let your anger burn unchecked. That's my paraphrase. Some of you are here saying, well, wait a minute, isn't anger a sin? In and of itself, anger is not a sin. We see in Scripture that God himself becomes angry at the sinfulness of the Israelites. We see that throughout the Old Testament, really. Jesus Christ becomes angry at the individuals who've turned his father's house into a den of thieves, right? My father's house is a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. And then he gets angry. It's Matthew 21, 12 through 13. In chapter 3, I think it is, in chapter 3 of Mark, Jesus is in the temple, he's there, and there's a leper there, or not a leper, there's a man with a deformed hand. And the Pharisees are there watching Jesus Christ to see whether or not he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Why? So they can trick him and they can accuse him. Jesus knows this. And Jesus is going to heal them. But the Bible says, after looking around at them, meaning the Pharisees, with anger. Why was he angry? He was grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This is righteous anger. It is an anger that is consumed with a love for God. It is an anger that's consumed with the glory of God and a hatred of sin. We can be angry at the murder of unborn children. We can be angry at injustice in the world. We can be angry at immorality. We can be angry when Jesus Christ and God are misrepresented and the word of God is twisted, mocked, and maligned. We can be angry at these things. We can be angry when good is called evil and evil is called good. But the problem is, all too often, our seed of righteous anger sprouts sinful anger. God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. We're not perfect yet. We still, by the grace of God, sin, but are forgiven for those sins. That's why Paul adds, and do not sin here. He says, be angry with a righteous anger, and yet do not sin. Don't sin in your anger. James actually says, that we as Christians must be, it's another imperative, we must be slow to anger. Why? Because we're prone to think we're righteous in our anger when we're not. The minute our anger turns to self-righteousness, the minute our anger turns to selfishness, the minute our anger is prideful, that is sinful anger. The minute the object of our hate is a person and not sin, that is sinful anger. We've crossed the line. Be careful. Why? Because anger is the first step to murder. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5. Unchecked anger is murder. And it's so easy to get caught up in our emotions in this. The Christian must be self-controlled. And what Paul's quoting here, Psalm 4:2 in this section, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. And that's why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't allow your anger to fester within you. Don't allow your anger to smolder and burn so long so that you're no longer carrying the anger. The anger is actually carrying you. If you have an issue with your brother and sister in Christ, talk to them. Come to them one-on-one. Don't let time pass. Husbands and wives, this is so important for your relationship. Don't go to bed angry at one another. Wait, stay awake the extra time and work through these issues in prayer. Address it right away. And try to do it in person or on the phone if you can. Text messages, emails, just don't do it. Why? Paul tells us, verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Because Satan would just love an opportunity to use it and to take control of you. Warren Wiersbe says this, the fires of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and defile and destroy the work of God. And what a better way to do that than through a Christian who thinks he's doing something in righteousness. We're to cast off lying, and instead we're to speak the truth. Why? Because we are members of one another. We are to cast off earthly sinful anger and instead put on controlled righteous anger, but we need to be careful. Why? Because Satan might take an opportunity in our lives. Don't give him an opportunity. That's an imperative. Do not, absolutely, positively, do not give him an opportunity. You need to remember who we're dealing with. This is Satan. The Bible describes him as a roaming lion seeking what? Whom he might devour. And if you know anything about lions, they don't just come up and announce themselves, right? They don't just saunter up to your house or up to whatever they're hunting and say, hi, I'm the lion, I'm here to eat you. They creep. You ever see them on TV? They get low. They creep in the grass. They watch their prey. He looks for the weakest. He looks for an opening. The minute he sees that opening, he's off like a shot. That's the enemy. That's Satan. He's a liar and the father of lies. That first section, right? Don't lie, tell the truth. And then it follows up with this section here of don't be angry. Why? Because Satan can take a foothold in these areas of our lives. He's a master manipulator. The Bible tells us he was a murderer from the beginning. Don't give him an opening. Every time we lie, every time we get angry sinfully, we've just left the door open for the enemy to come in and to take control and to do what he does best, and that's besmirch the name of Jesus Christ and wreck your testimony. How are we to respond? It's found in Romans chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I will read it to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Remember, any sin is against God, ultimately, not against you. Says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals or burning coals on his head. Do not, here's the exhortation at the end of this section, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've said from the very beginning that the Christian walk is a difficult one. It's a daily, daily battle. If you're not in some battle this morning, perhaps you're not in the war. For all those who have been saved and born again, for all who have once for all put off the old man and put on the new as a testament to our Savior Jesus Christ and to reflect the light of Christ in a very, very dark and sinful world, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that includes the following. Stop lying. No more lying. That's in the past. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Proclaim the truth. And don't be angry. Sinfully angry. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because Satan's right there, ready and willing to take the opportunity to ruin your life. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can come today as a fellowship of those who love Jesus Christ and partake of the cup, Lord, in remembrance of you. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us the strength by your Spirit to do these things. We're thankful, Lord, that when we do fall, Lord, that when we repent, you are a God who forgives. Well, the righteous man falls 7 times, but rises 7 times. And we do not rise in a righteousness of our own, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. He has done all for us, Lord. How little it is for us to seek to obey him and to walk in him. Thank you, O God, for your mercies in these texts. Meet us where we are this morning and help us to speak the truth. Help us not to be angry, Lord, unless it is an anger which burns from a desire to see you glorified, and it is an anger against sin. And even then, Lord, help us to guard that we would not let our anger boil over within us and become sinful, but that we might use this or that anger as an opportunity to, Lord, to speak the truth and to serve you. And to proclaim the name of Christ. I mean, that's why we live, isn't it? That's why you've left us here, is that we might proclaim Christ, not only in our lives, but in our words. In Christ's name we pray, amen.